So we're in Daniel chapter 2, we are in the 31st verse, and you know, we start out with a question this morning. Do you want to know the future? Do you want to know the future? Now, it's interesting. Is it that the older you get, the less you want to know? I don't mean that as a joke. I'm finding as I get older, I'm totally fine with it's great. Lord, when we get there, we'll get there. I trust you and it's all good. You know, you got it. Here's some questions I was thinking about that question. Do you want to know the future? If you do, and when I was younger, yeah. I mean, growing up as a child, born in the 70s, but I don't remember the 70s as much as I do the 80s. And I really remember the 80s and I loved it. And in the 80s, it was like, anything is possible kind of a thing. Again, a child's perspective, a child growing up to be a teenager in the 80s, it was just like, it seemed like the future was just waiting right out there. And it was, you know, things of we'd be living in space and we would have, you know, flying cars and jetpacks and, you know, it was just, but it was this enthusiasm of anything is possible. At least, again, I know everybody's, maybe the 80s were extremely rough for you, okay? And that's, I can see how for different people, different perspectives, yeah. But for me as a kid, it was just like, I am on the cusp of the future. Now as I walk around with my microcomputer, supercomputer in my pocket, I realize that in some ways, I am living in the future. When I realize that, wait a second, you know, the amount of computing power that's in my phone is more than was at Mission Control when they put the astronauts on the moon. There's more computing power in your phone than was in all of Mission Control when they put men on the moon. So yes, have there been amazing advances in our future as the future has come? Yeah, and I keep using this phrase as something amazing happens. I'm like, dude, we're living in the future. We are living in the future. But then there's other things that haven't happened yet. If you do want to know about the future, a few more detailed questions then. How far in the future do you want to know? And with how much detail do you want to know it? You know, if you look back, so all of us, let's look back on our lives. For some of us, the road, as you look back, is longer than others. But as you look back on that road, if you know that you would be where you are today, would you have wanted to know that back then? See, because here's the thing, like we ask the question today looking forward, but hey, we can ask that question in hindsight, if you will. Would you have wanted to know where you are today 20 years ago, if you're that old? or your appropriate number, whatever, you know, right? Would you have wanted to know? Or would you have wanted the excitement and experience of just going through it? I'll tell you what, if I knew some of the things that would have happened, some of the things that happened in my life ahead of time, I would have done everything in my power to avoid them happening. Even if they were the right thing to do. Here's why. I think we're wired to have an avoidance for what is hard. What if in your future, God goes, listen, there's some hard things. And all of a sudden the gears start turning. What can I do to avoid what's hard? Well, what's hard isn't always wrong. It just may be hard. You know, there are plenty of hard, right things to do. And sometimes when you know what that is ahead of time, our nature is to avoid it. I can tell you what, I would not be where I am today if I knew what my short-term future is. What do I mean by short-term? Anything within this lifespan on this earth. If I had known what my short-term future was, I can tell you there's certain things we would have avoided. If I had known 6 years ago, for Don and I, if we had known that, I remember leaving here after visiting and being, coming to see if this is where the Lord would have us to move our family, to a place, a part of the country we had never lived, and to where we didn't know anyone, and to bring four young kids. And then I remember like going to the airport and talking to my senior pastor going, hey Al, like is pot a big thing here in Arcata? And he's all, have you never heard of Humboldt County? I'm like, no. Never smoked pot? No. That makes sense. Okay, then. And he's like, it's you know, I mean, yeah, it's kind of a big thing here. And I was like, okay, if I had known some of the cultural stuff here, would we have wanted to bring our four young kids, the youngest, you know, who's now 7 and a half, was 1.5 years old. Yeah, he was 1.5 years old. Well, yeah, no, yeah, the answer to that question, I'd love to tell you, like, oh, yeah, even if we knew all the details, we would have just, I'm going to tell you, it would have been a lot harder. In fact, we may have just said, no, let's just stay in Prescott where it's real, you know, safe. We know our family, we know friends, You know, sometimes it's good for us not to know the future in certain levels of detail. Sometimes all we need is this general reassurance. See, I know how the story ends. And so that long-term future, tell me all about that, Lord. You're going to be with me. Wipe away tears. Joy unspeakable. No shadow. No darkness. No anxiety. No depression. No pain. I get to see Jesus. I get to see Him with my eyes, face to face, not like a mirror dimly or darkly, but face to face. Yeah, please tell me more about that. And in fact, God, if you could write that down so that when I forget, I'd be reminded. Oh, He wrote it down. Okay, but what about this afternoon? And what about tomorrow? And what about the details? I'm going to tell you that sometimes knowing extreme levels of detail, even though we think that's what we need, sometimes that's exactly not what we need. Because here's what happens. When you know exact levels of detail that are extremely high, do you need to trust the Lord anymore? Do you need to have faith anymore? Or can you just walk through the motions and take the steps? Or avoid the steps if you don't like them? Today we're going to get a glimpse into the future. And God knows the future. How does God share the future with us? Well, He could do it divinely, speak through the clouds or some other miraculous, you know, major way. Or He could use people, because the world is full of people. And He could use people to speak what the future is. And as we look at Daniel, and we look at this time here, God is going to use Daniel to speak the future into a pagan king's life. Now, the title of this morning's message is Glimpse into the Future. We're going to pray, and we're going to get into our passage here. Father, I do thank You that You know the future. The future is in Your hands. You aren't making it up. It is unfolding as You have planned. There's nothing that is happening that You did not anticipate and know would happen. I thank You that You are not the least bit unsettled by the course of history because You knew it would go this way. So You have an assurance and a peace. Father, as we are here at the beginning of 2017, and we see our world, our country, the issues around us, it can cause us to be unsettled. God, we need Your peace. We don't need to know every single detail. What we need to know is that You are with us. Father, I pray that You would allow us, that we would hear Your voice today. I pray that I would hear Your voice today, leading and guiding me in a world that seems so out of control, that I could look at You and see that You are in complete control and that would give me the peace. Lord, speak through me. Holy Spirit, empower me to do the work of the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God knows the future. God can use people to share the future. I am so excited that we just finished Genesis, because it allows me an entire book of which to draw from. And I know that for most of us, we'll be able to go, I remember that. I remember that. You know, this idea of God using a believer to share the future to an unbelieving world leader. Has that ever happened before? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 41, verse 7. Here it is on the screen. And it starts out at a very interesting thing because it's the end of a dream. So if you're like, what? And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. These are ears of wheat, if you will. And so this was a dream that Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, a huge world power at that time. And Pharaoh awoke because he was dreaming. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he this sounds, which, are we reading Daniel or are we reading Genesis? Genesis. In the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Nothing new under the sun, guys. Pharaoh told them his dreams, and there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Now, if you didn't hear last week's message, like I said, you can hear it online. But we talked about how Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel, had a troubling dream. He ended up calling his magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans. Hey, but here's the thing. Unlike Pharaoh, he didn't tell them his dream. He said, you need to tell me my dream and you need to interpret it. Here in Genesis, hundreds of years earlier, Pharaoh actually told these wise men his dream and they couldn't interpret it. They couldn't even fake a story. They're like, I have no idea. Skinny cows eating fat cows, thin ears eating of wheat eating larger, full, they didn't even know what to do with that. And tell me if you don't see the similarities between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and Joseph and Pharaoh as we look at a few more verses in Genesis, Genesis 41, verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And so just like in Daniel, Daniel did not take credit for the interpretation. You see, Joseph here didn't take credit. He goes, it's God that did it. And you see this consistency of the character of God. God wants, think about this in 2017. God wants global leaders to know the future. Just think about that in 2017. In the country, in the world we live in, that God has a track record of wanting those in power at a superpower level, if you will, to know what the future holds. I wonder what kind of dreams President Obama had. I wonder what kind of dreams President Trump has and will have. Again, we've seen this before, at least twice now as we're looking in Genesis, and now we're in Daniel. So like Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's troubled dream, Daniel's going to do the same. God uses his servants to share his message or interpret his message to people. But here's the thing, God's servants have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to share the truth with someone. God may give them something that unsettles them, and then they may come to you and go, I just don't know, I'm just so anxious about my future, am I this, am I that? And they may not be believers. And you know what that is? That is an open door for you, Christian, to reassure them. With your wisdom? No. With the peace of God and the wisdom of the Lord. And so if you have people around you whose lives, they're struggling, they don't know what to do, and they're just anxious, and they end up vocalizing that to you, at the very least, you should be praying for them. But even more, Lord, is that you? But even more so, you should be willing for when the Lord wants to speak through you into that person's life. So let's look at our text today. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. We've already heard the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't tell anybody the dream. So God gave Daniel the dream. So he was able to tell the king, listen, king, here is your dream. And the king is like, wow, that was my dream. And now in verse 31, here's the interpretation of the dream. Verse 31, Daniel speaking. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. Something extraordinary about this image or statue or thing. It filled this king with fear and awe. Verse 32. The head of this image was of fine gold. Its chest and arms of silver. Its middle and thighs of bronze. Its legs of iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. It's a very interesting dream. To have some image or statue or something of a person, gold, silver, bronze, iron, iron mixed with clay. But it was frightening to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a king that from worldly standards had nothing to be afraid of. He was an absolute ruler. There was no checks and balances. There was no Senate. There was no Congress. What Nebuchadnezzar said went and happened. What does this guy have to be afraid of? God can strike fear and awe into the heart of anyone, including the leader of a superpower. Verse number 34. As you looked, Daniel continuing to interpret here, a stone was cut out, very important words next, by no human hand. So the stone shows up and it's not cut by any human hand. And it struck the image that we just described on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. We'll talk about that in a second. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found, but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Think about those dreams. They're just, you know, dreams that are so real. Even though the content of the dream, you may go, well, obviously that isn't something that happens in real life. But it's troubling to me. There's something, I mean, think about a dream you've woken up from. I mean, usually I don't remember my dreams. Kind of like sleep and wake up. And every occasion I'll remember a dream from here or there. And then very rarely in my life, probably less times than I have fingers on my hands, there have been dreams that have been troubling to me. Or something that has just been like you wake up and you're just all, ah! So glad I didn't hit the pavement. Just falling from a long ways up. Or something like that, right? Or some issue happens and you're just like, I'm okay. I'm still in bed. I was sleeping. It was a dream. But it seems so real and so vivid. Nebuchadnezzar, terrified. And it appears, because it says that he dreamed dreams, which kind of gives you the idea that this was a reoccurring dream. See, the thing with God is he will speak. And then if we ignore and do nothing about it, he'll speak again with increased volume. And then we'll just keep repeating that until something happens. And so with Nebuchadnezzar, he's having this reoccurring dream. It's coming over and over again, and it's so vivid. Daniel describes it and then tells him about it. Now, this stone, I want us to talk about the stone first. I know it's at the end, but it's interesting. It says that this stone was not made by human hand, which tells us that it's God who did this. We haven't yet determined what the statue is and what these metals mean and the significance of it, but we at least know that this stone, because it was clearly stated, was not made by human hands. And this stone, it's like a bowling pin. Like, it comes out of nowhere, and it, like, chop blocks, like, way low, the feet of this statue, which then destroys those feet. And you know what happens? Your feet are gone. The rest of the body's going to go, too. And the rest of it crumbles. And then that stone, not made of human hands, begins to grow. It becomes from a stone that has taken out this already awesome and intimidating statue or image, it starts to grow and becomes a mountain that fills the entire earth. Wow, okay. So, something about that stone, but we need to backtrack and go, what about this image? What does that all mean? I know we're doing these verses backwards here, but I just want to backtrack on this progress. Verse 35 says this, when they were broken in pieces, it said that they became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. Yeah, because, you know, we all know what that is, because every summer we're out there on the threshing floors, just, you know, threshing, because got to thresh. Thresher's got to thresh, right? So you're just going to go thresh, whatever this means. So I want to describe to you just a little bit of what threshing is. Threshing, when you have, let's say wheat for this matter, you know, you have the stalks, and, you know, you're not, like, going to grab the whole thing and start chewing on it. You're not an animal, okay? The part that you use, you're going to use the grain, and very specific, as the shell is taken off, the husk is removed, and you don't need the stalk by no means. That's just all part of the mechanism God uses so to deliver this grain that we need. But how do you get the grain? I mean, you know, they're growing in fields and all these stalks. So in ancient times, they would cut the stalks of wheat and they would bundle them, And then they would bring them to the threshing floor. And at the threshing floor, usually a circular floor of some hard type of material, they would have an animal, and that animal would be dragging a wooden sled. And a person could be sitting in the sled, or some weight could be put on the sled, and that animal would walk around in a circle. They would take the bundles of wheat or whatever that they're trying to thresh, and they'd unbundle them and spread them all out on the threshing floor. And then the animal would go around in a circle and would begin, the weight on that wooden sled would start to crush and start to separate the stalk and the husk and the seeds, and then you just have this mess. But you could take like a threshing fork, and you could just kind of take it and gather up the bigger pieces, the stalks and the hay. And those things you could put in a haystack. So what are you left with? Well, you're left with like these grains and these seeds, and they're all broken up, and there's some of them have the husk on them and some of them don't. And you can't just use them that way, because one part of it, the outside part of it, the chaff, is inedible. So you got to get rid of that outer shell. What are you going to do? Grab each one and be like, you're going to starve. Okay, that's what you're going to do. You ain't going to make it. So what would they do? We have one picture here of a threshing, a couple people threshing here, very happy man threshing in Ethiopia. And you can see like they've got the forks there. And what are they doing? Like, I mean, that's a bit dramatic. No, that's what they would do. So what you do is your threshing floor would be in a place where there was some steady wind. And what you do is now that you've had an animal, or even they would take sticks sometimes and just beat these the stalks to try to separate them. You do get them separated. Then you take these forks and you throw it in the air. Why? Because, well, the bigger parts, you can take them with it, shake it, and then put them in a haystack or take them away. And now you're left with all these seeds there. You throw it up there and you see separation. And you can see down here, oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. We don't need any of that stuff up there. We need the stuff that's falling straight down. And so as they take the hay, put them in haystacks and other larger parts, you're left with this seeds and the chaff and all of it together. So they would gather those up and they would put them in what was called a winnowing fan. Because threshing was this first step here. And then you would winnow. What's winnowing? Winnowing is when you take the seeds with the chaff and all of that on there, you take them all together and you put them in this like basket, a flat basket, goes against your body, and you'd start doing this with it when it's windy. So that when you did this, the agitation would, as it's scraping against this basket, if you would start to separate the chaff from the wheat. The problem is it all would fall back into your basket. So you haven't really helped yourself unless you have a breeze. Because if you have a breeze and you do this, the chaff, which is lighter, it's like a dust. It just starts to blow away. And what falls back down into the basket? The winnowing fan. The grain. What you want. I think we have another picture. Yeah. So look. There's your grain. You want that right there. And so as you end up, you can even throw it up in the air completely and the grain will fall straight down. So you can gather that all up later, which the man over there with that broom is doing. He's gathering them all up for storage later. But see that those clouds of what look like dust? That's chaff. Let me read a verse that we just read one more time, verse 35. Then the iron, and we'll leave that image up as you think about this. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. Whatever we're about to talk about is going to disappear when this rock made by no human hand comes in and destroys it. And they will be like what? I mean, they seem big and powerful. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, strong. When this stone comes, they're going to be like nothing more than those clouds of chaff that as the wind comes by are gone. I think it's important for us to get that visual picture as we look at this. Verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. Verse 37. Daniel speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar continues. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them, making you rule over them. You are the head of gold. So let's get a little image here, if we could. And again, this is just an artist rendition. You know, there was nobody could Instagram it from back then or anything. So we're just gonna go with this, and you'll see lots of similar ones like this. Head of gold, arms and chest of silver, hips and waist of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet of iron mixed with clay. We're just going to leave that up there for right now. Okay. If we're wondering, sometimes in the Bible, we're not sure what something means. We don't have to be confused in this passage. Very clearly, Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. So in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the head is representative of Nebuchadnezzar, which is why in lots of images and graphics of the statue in this dream or image in this dream, you will see this Babylonian head. I mean, why wasn't it just, you know, any head? Why wasn't it a European head or an African head or, you know, Chinese? Or why does it look like that with the really strange beard and the odd hat and all that other stuff? Because that was what the king would look like in Babylon, as we can see from archaeology. So that's why you'll see that kind of a head on it. And clearly, Daniel interprets it as, king, you are the head of gold. Let's keep going on. We got a couple other... and actually, let's put up the first one here. Just one more thing. Sorry, there's some details here. There you go. So gold, Babylon. And if you're looking for year 605 BC to 539 BC, didn't really have a really long run there, did they? But let's keep looking here. Verse 39. Ooh, microphone. Verse 39. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. The next kingdom is going to be inferior. It'll come after you. And then that was very quick. That's all it says. The next kingdom's inferior. It'll rise after you. Yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule. And yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And there will be a fourth kingdom. Wow, we just blew through like two kingdoms in one verse, just like that, as a passing comment. These are world powers that we just blew through in one sentence. Now we're back to verse 40. There will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks into pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. All right? Verse 41. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, whatever this fifth kingdom is. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together. Just as iron does not mix with clay. All right. Wow. Now let's just look through these, because what Nebuchadnezzar didn't have is he didn't have the ability that we do to look back in history and say, is the Bible true for what it says? Is it true that a kingdom came after Nebuchadnezzar? And is it true that a kingdom came after that kingdom? And are there some descriptions that might help us as we look at this and go, that kind of lines up? If we look at the next part here in this statue, silver, the kingdom that came next was the Medo-Persian Empire. They came in 539, and we're going to talk about it because Daniel lived through this change of world power. Usually when a world power changes, you kind of clear the slate of staff. Sorry, you were with the previous administration, and you're out of here. And we're not just talking about presidents changing, we're talking about entire cultures. But Daniel survived this change here. He went and he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar when this prophecy was being spoken. He was able to speak to Nebuchadnezzar about the next kingdom, and he lived into that next kingdom. And we're going to read that in the book of Daniel. It's really awesome. That kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, they were a dual kingdom. Maybe that is why it's that part of the body that has two arms, because they didn't work one without the other, and they worked together. So this Medo-Persian Empire operating and working together, we'll look at some folks from that empire. But as far as this dual kingdom goes, and the silver that's there, silver was used by Persian warriors, and it was also the metal that they used in their monetary system. Silver, Medo-Persians. By the way, gold, why was gold for Babylon? Because there was gold everywhere. There's some facts about their chief god Marduk was a golden image sitting on a golden throne, on a golden table, and a golden altar. Gold. right? Okay. And their priests, the Babylonian priests, would wear robes that had were interlaced with gold. Okay. That second empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, that went by. And if you look, like, they lasted a little bit longer there than the Babylonian Empire. What about this, the hips and the bronze and all of that stuff? Bronze? The Hellenists or the Greeks. They went from 331 to 168 BC. And who would we know from that of fame? Alexander the Great. I will show you a passage when we get to Daniel chapter 8 that Alexander the Great himself was shown the book of Daniel. And, I mean, you talk about like a meta kind of a thing. Like, here's Alexander the Great reading about himself in the book of Daniel. And here's the part. Alexander believed it. He looked at it and he's going, wow, the God who gave these words has power. Because Alexander came to take Jerusalem and to sack it and to pillage it, and instead he didn't, because he read Daniel. What Daniel? The one we have in front of us. We'll get to it in chapter 8. But bronze, Greece, 331 to 168. And we have one more after that. We have two more after that. Iron. Iron. What's this one that comes after iron? Because there was a lot. There weren't very many words in this passage spoken about the silver and the bronze. They all went by in one verse, verse 39. But in verse 40, we talk about this kingdom of iron. I'll read it again. Iron breaks into pieces, shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these things. And as you saw the feet and the... So then he goes to the last one here, feet and the toes. Feet and the toes are, if we can bring that one up, if we have that, iron plus clay, intermingled. Modern powers. That's a very vague term. Yes, it is. And we'll talk more detail because we'll have some opportunities further on in Daniel to speak of these things. And those go from 476 to near future. Wait, are we living in this? Yeah. We're living in the time of the feet. The toes, the 10 toes. They have the appearance of power, but they don't have the substance of power. Let's look at some kingdoms, if you will. We'll come back to this. It's very interesting. It's very mind-blowing, this whole thing that we're looking at here. But let's go and look at a map. Let's look at this map of this empire here. This empire here is the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, were taken from Jerusalem right here, up and over to Babylon. And at its greatest extent, this is what the Babylonian Empire how far they covered. Let's look at the one that came after it, the Medo-Persian Empire. Now remember, there's Jerusalem, and Babylon would be like over here. They went a little bit to the east, to say the least, bordering into near modern-day India, well into Russia, over to Egypt, and going up past Turkey. So if, let's look at the one before, if we could. So the one before this, if we look at Babylon, we have... there's Babylon, small scale. Keep in mind, Mediterranean Sea, Persian Gulf. Okay, let's look at the next one. Mediterranean Sea, Persian Gulf. Much larger scale in this kingdom, but it was an inferior kingdom. We'll talk about that. Let's look at the one after this, the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. A little decrease in land. And then we look at the iron. Remember, it says iron breaks all things. Roman Empire, look at the expanse here. We have to go to a different scale. And they went west. They went west in big ways. The book of Daniel speaks of these four world empires and speaks about them thousands of years before they happen, hundreds sometimes, or to thousands of years before they happen, even speaking into our day and age. Now, here's some observations, if we can put the statue back up with all of its things there. Here's the thing with this image, statue, if you will. I think it's interesting, and this struck me this time, there's just one statue. Nebuchadnezzar did not have a dream where there were five different statues. There wasn't a complete statue of gold, a complete statue of silver, a complete statue of bronze. It was one that had separated out. What's the significance of that? That all of these are tied together. That there's some commonality within all of these world powers. What would that commonality be? Well, let's go back to Babylon. Ever since, there was a structure that was built right there in Babylon in the past. We looked at it last week in the book of Genesis. It was the Tower of Babel. Do you remember what the Tower of Babel was all about? It was people saying, let us make a tower so basically that they could be like God, that they wouldn't have to have their dependency on God anymore. God may flood this world again, and you know what? We can't depend on God and His ways, and so we, you know what it is? It's about us as people getting together. That's it. That's where the power is. The power is when people get together, and if we can get together, we can do anything. And you know, there's a lot of things that we can do as people if we get together. But there's something that can happen when we do that, which is we forget God in heaven. Is this a new thing? No, this is an old thing. This is a human nature thing, our fallen nature, that we choose to depend upon ourselves rather than depend upon God. It happened at the Tower of Babel, and we all know how that turned out, right? No spoilers there, right? But then if you look at each of these kingdoms, why are they all in one statue? Each of these kingdoms here thought that they were going to live forever. The Babylonian kingdom, not very long. The Medo-Persians come in. So the Medo-Persians defeat the Babylonians. Then the Grecians come in and defeat the Medo-Persians. Then the Romans come in and beat the Grecians. And then I ask you this question. Who beat the Romans? And you kind of stop and you go, who did beat the Romans? And I'll just pose this question to you. What if they haven't gone away? And what if they still exist even to this day and age? See, some would call modern powers the modern reincarnation, if you will, or the modern revival of the Roman Empire. And if you look at the attributes of the Roman Empire and you look at attributes that you see in our world today, there are some shocking similarities. One that we could talk about that, you know, is relevant to today. I don't have any stats on this. If I thought about it, I would have brought it up. But how much money is going to go into I think there's a small sporting event happening this afternoon, I believe. I think. I mean, but you know what? Sports are sports. Like, it's not that big of a deal. I'm sorry. What? Sports are not that big of a deal? Wait, are we talking about today or are we talking about Rome? I don't know. Are we talking about today or are we talking about Rome? Or the value of life. Are we talking about today or are we talking about Rome? I think as we look at these cultures, we will see that, oh, it's 2017, we live in America, we are so much more advanced. I want you to notice this about cultures as we go forward. The value in the materials goes down. Ouch, my pride. The God of heaven has spoken in His word through His messenger Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar. The value has gone down. Here's the other thing that's happening. The statue is top-heavy. Statue's top-heavy. Also, if you want to talk about how grounded a world system is, an idea of we as people are powerful and we don't need God, just look at your feet. Because if your feet go, the rest of it's going. The part that keeps you the most stable, if you look on the statue, is the most compromised part of the statue. It's almost like a job where they ran out of money and they had to start cutting corners. Got any more iron? No, I got this clay. Ah, it's mixed together. It'll be fine. Ouch, Jim. You're talking about us today in our... Yeah, I am. I mean, I'm sorry. Have you not noticed how broken things are? If we read, and if I can direct your attention one more time to this modern power, revival of the Roman Empire again, if you will, direct your attention to verse 41. Three verses. There are more things written about this empire right here than there are written about all the others. And you know the amazing thing is we live in that one. Let's read about the one we live in. And then as you look at world events, ask yourself, huh, verse 41. And you saw the feet and the toes, a lot of separation, a lot of different powers, if you will, but not big ones, small ones. Partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, kind of strong, but kind of not. It will be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of the soil shall be in it. Yet, as you saw iron mixed with the soft, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay, verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. Wow, if you look at our world today, that's strong. Where did they go? What happened there? What's that uprising? What's that coup attempt? What's going on? Verse 43. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together. Just as iron does not mix with clay. And if we think about those 10 toes as being different world powers that exist, smaller ones, because we really don't have one unifying world power like they did back in the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and Roman days. There are lots of powers around, but it's saying that these powers, yeah, they're all kind of attached. They're all still attached to the feet, and they will intermingle and intermarry, which I know that we think about it now. I mean, my kids, we're from two different cultures, my wife and I, and so it's one of those things where you're just like, oh yeah, that just happens every day. Do you realize that that was a very unusual thing? So for them to read and go, you're saying that there's all these cultures, there's going to be like these 10 different like tiny rulers? Because what are toes compared to a head of gold, right? So Nebuchadnezzar's like, well, you're saying there's going to be some rulers that are going to come way down in the future? They're going to be like little tiny stubby toes? And they're going to be made out of clay and iron? And they're going to intermarry and they're going to argue with one another and they're going to seem like they're strong, but they're not really strong? Welcome to our world today. So, Jim, can you please like tell me, like, I want to know, like, who is which toe? Like, who's the pinky toe on the left foot? All right. This is something I want to say about prophecy. Sometimes people get super specific in prophecy when the text doesn't state explicitly what that means. There's a danger to that. You can find people who, here's the thing, they have an idea that it might be a certain way, and so they're very passionate about it, but the way that it comes across is as if that is the way it's going to happen exactly. But the last time I checked, they haven't traveled into the future to see it. And I think we just need to take, you know, when the Bible gives us a general term, we look at a general term, and when it gives us a specific, we look at the specifics. The head, was that, who was that? That was Nebuchadnezzar. How do we know? Because the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And as we look back in history, we can go, oh, a kingdom's going to take over the Babylonian kingdom. Well, let's look through history. Oh, look, here's the one. And so you can make some educated observations here. But then as you start to get to things that are in our future, that's where I wouldn't get so dogmatic on details that there's no way you could know. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. There was a time where I would listen to radio shows, or especially when I became a Christian, like I know it was a little while ago, but I would go to the tape library. Tape? Like Scotch tape? No, tape like audio cassette tape. And I'd go to the church, and there had this library, and had all these little wooden slots, and there was tapes. And I remember starting, I was like, all right, well, let's go. Who's this guy? Miss Missler, Chuck Missler. No, no. All right, John 1, might as well start in the beginning of the book of John. Put that thing in, blew my mind. I'm just like, what? The Bible talks about what? The Bible is so deep. It invites examination. It is, wow, it really got my mind working in ways that I'd never even realized. Because I was like, oh yeah, religion, God, Jesus, it's all fluffy feelings. And then I'm going to go back to my degree in aviation computer science, which is very logical and thoughtful, and you know, there's a process involved. So I hear this guy teach the Bible, and then I hear others like him teach the Bible, and it just opened my mind to look at the Word of God with some analysis, to observe, and then to go, well, let me examine, let me investigate. I pray that you investigate God's Word. Please do not take the pastor's word for it. You should be looking into this yourself. Here's why. Because a pastor is fallible and could be lying to you. I have no intention to, but please don't just, it's like going to a church and never picking up a Bible and just going, yep, just I'm listening to your 15-minute message. Which God bless you guys, because like you hear me for an hour. Like, God bless you. But it's like this. This is what I think of. It's like hearing a cassette tape And I had in my mind, as I'm listening to this teacher, an idea, and we all do this when we hear a voice, we have an idea of what that person looks like, don't we? Don't we? Come on. We're all forming some opinion, like, ooh, sounds like a deep voice, or sounds like a this, or, you know, maybe it's somebody you're talking to, you know, and you're of the opposite sex, and you're just like, oh, you know, you remember your high school days, or your junior high, or, you know, college days, and you're like, hey, yeah, can you say hi to my friend? Yeah, sure, hey, hi, oh, she sounds pretty. Wait, hold on, what does that mean, right? But you'd be lying if you said you didn't do that. We immediately, when we have limited information, begin to formulate what we think something is. Now, how many times have you met somebody that you have only heard and said, not what I expected? Funny story. So, and I told Bradley that I do this, and Bradley's like, you can't embarrass me, so I'm not going to embarrass Bradley, but I'm going to tell this story of Bradley listening on the radio quite a few times before he came in the door. And something about what the Lord was doing through me speaking God's word was touching Bradley's heart. And so he wanted to come check out the church. So he comes, checks out the church, and then he's like, oh, who's that Indian college student that's up there? Like, whatever. Like, he's doing announcements. He's doing announcements or whatever. And Bradley, you know, had some run-ins with Indians in his past that weren't the best. And I get it. They're crazy. Indians are nuts. But you're so racist. No, I'm not. I'm Indian. Like, I can... What? No. Anyway. And so I just remember Bradley told me the story afterwards. And he's just like, hey, preach, you know, or buddy or pastor or reverend or all your other nicknames that you use. You weren't what I expected. Now, think about this. How many times have we been like that when we only have limited information? We begin to formulate, and then we can get really dogmatic about the little we know. Because we've extrapolated it out, but it doesn't mean that that's the way that it's going to be. And here's what I'm going to say. Why do I tell you this whole thing? As we read prophecy, Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, and other passages in scriptures, if it doesn't explicitly say something, it doesn't mean you can't have your opinion. You can totally have your opinion. Just make sure you state it as your opinion and not as the gospel, because you might be wrong. So you'll hear me say, I don't know. Interesting. Could be. Those are all words to let you know that that's not written explicitly in the text there. It might be, but I might be wrong on certain points. But the general overall, God has given us a picture of the general overall future of the world. Fair enough? Okay. All right. Fair enough. So we're winding down here, guys. Okay. Revelation, like Jim, again, 10 toes. I want to know who the pinky toe. I want to know which toe is America. Are we like that really long, weird toe next to the big toe? Where are we? Are we the little one that is kind of hooked in or out that stubs everything? Like, I don't know. Revelation 17, verse 12. Joe will get to this. Joe, you'll be in Revelation 17 in next couple of weeks. Yeah. You started chapter 2 last week, right? Yeah. Okay. So Revelation 17, 12 through 14. Just look at this and let's read this here. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings, 10 rulers, who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. Ooh. Verse 13. These are of one mind. 10 horns, 10, which it says are 10 rulers, 10 kings, but they're all of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, Jesus, and the Lamb will conquer them. Why? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Jim, is that a direct relation to the 10 toes of the... I don't know. But I'll tell you this. I tell you who win at the end. Now, why does this passage come to mind or bring to mind? If you will look... can we bring up the statue one more time, Christy, with all of the... yeah. But remember that stone? I started with the stone first, even though it was the last event to happen. What is the stone? Who is the stone? Let's read read together with me. We're back in Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to read the last two verses in Daniel chapter 2. These are powerful world empires here. And I mean, our world has plenty of powers right now. I mean, you're telling me that something's going to come out of nowhere, kind of come out of the sky and knock this thing off from the bottom, which causes everything to collapse, this entire worldview of we as people are powerful and we are the source of everything and all we need is ourselves? Baloney. We did not create ourselves. And someone is coming one day to chop that argument off at its feet, which will cause the entire argument to fall flat on its broken face. Verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel's still interpreting to King Nebuchadnezzar. And in the days of those kings, which kings? The kings down there at the feet, iron and clay. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Sweet, God is setting up his own kingdom. Yes. That shall never be destroyed, an eternal kingdom. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms, the ones before it, and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. There is an eternal kingdom set up by God that's going to eliminate this entire worldview and mentality that has been that has been with us for a long time. Look at verse 45. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, there's that phrase again, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. And look at this. Jim, are we just making this up? Is this a fairy tale? Last part of the verse. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. It's a done deal and it's going to happen. You just haven't. You know, the kingdom of God, this kingdom of God, what is it like? Well, when Christ came here to this earth, when he died on the cross and he defeated death, the kingdom of God was here on this earth, but it's not, this is where people take it too far and go, well, this is God's kingdom. It's happening right now. No, I think when you come to church, you experience what the kingdom of God will be like. You know, that joy, the fellowship, the love. But this is us looking through worldly eyes. Could you imagine what this will be like perfected, where we don't have to deal with each other's sin? And most importantly, we don't have to deal with our own sin. That is going to be an amazing time. Coming soon, near future. But there is, and by this example here, and by what we're told here, there's a physical kingdom that's coming. It's not here yet. There's some people that believe that, oh yeah, God's physical kingdom is here. It's just invisible. No. God's physically going to come. He's going to physically establish. It will be visible. And that one will come when Christ comes back to earth, and he will bring all worldly kingdoms under his authority. Revelation chapter 20 talks about a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Jesus is coming back to establish a kingdom. And then there's eternity beyond that. Well, eternity. It's eternity. So we look back at our idol here, our image, if you will, the statue. What's that last one going to look like? And I think we have one more after this. There you go. A stone that's going to grow into a mountain that's going to fill the whole earth. And that's Jesus coming back, near future, coming soon. When? Soon. And how can we say soon? Because we're at the feet. We are living in the time of the 10 toes. We are here already. Joe and I were talking. Christians before us. Daniel, he lived in the gold and the silver way up there. You know what they would have given to see these events happening before their eyes? Christian, we should be excited because we are living in a time very soon to the return of Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he's going to establish his kingdom. And all the stuff that, even for a non-Christian, they're just like, this world is messed up. People are messed up. If we just have the right type of government, then it'll be fine. We've tried that a lot of different ways. If we just have the right person in government, we've tried that a lot of different ways. You know the time that it worked out? When God himself was ruling. That's when it worked out. It's going to happen again. Woo! Yes. So church, here's some takeaways for you, to quote my friend Scott Hammond. I want to take you to the Psalms. Just look at a verse there in the Psalms. It's on the screen here, talking about God. I want you to be excited when you leave here, not freaked out. Prophecy is not to freak you out. It's to give you peace. It's to give you peace that it won't be this way forever. This messed up way that things are, it won't be this way forever. Jesus is coming. Look at what the psalmist wrote. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like your clothes. You will change them like a robe. These are done, throwing them away, and then they will pass. But you are the same, and your years have no end. You know, the eternal and everlasting God, who is before all things, will be there after all things and after the earth is all gone. And he holds your future in his hand. Let me tell you, what are you so worried about today? See, I think we lose perspective. The God who is outside of time knows you and has all events in his hand and under his control. What do we have to worry about? We just need to keep our eyes fixed on him. I ask you this question today, though. What keeps you from fully trusting God? Well, this world, what keeps you? See, you're going to be fighting with two mentalities. The I can do this by myself, or we as people can do this by ourselves, and it's just us, and we don't need God. The overwhelming view of our world. And then there's the other one that's like, Lord, without you, we are nothing. Which camp are you in? I got a foot in both. Can't. The gap is too far between the two. Which camp are you in? I can tell you, if your camp is in the one where we're going to fix everything, then you're going to get up super depressed. Because people will always fail you. The next government, the next president, the next world power, the next financial thing, it will all disappoint with people involved. But the one that does not disappoint is God. He keeps his word. He always keeps his word. Last passage, worship team, you can come on up. Colossians, back to the New Testament. He is the image of the invisible God. Who's the he we're talking about? Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created. So he was before everything that was created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, through Jesus, and for Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's a force that scientists can't describe on a atomic, subatomic level that holds things together, but it can't be described. What is this thing? What is the missing matter in our universe? What is the dark matter? What is they call it dark matter, but there's something that we can't quite quantify, but something appears to be holding on a universal scale things together, and on a microscopic and subatomic scale everything together. And it just makes me smile because I remember Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him, that's Jesus, all things hold together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body. Who's the head? Nebuchadnezzar? Who is the head of the body? The church? Jesus. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He rose from the dead, victory from sin. That in everything he might be preeminent. And so, church, I don't want you to forget, and I don't want you to believe the lie of the world that we can do this without God. The world is trying really hard and has for generations and generations to try to live life without God. That worldview and that way of living is going to come to an end when Jesus returns. We want to be with Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And as we do, let's pray. A lot of stuff this morning. Maybe some of that you've heard before. Maybe some of that you're just your head spinning right now because you're going, I got to look some stuff up. Maybe this morning what you heard is the reason why you're so anxious, because you've been putting your faith in something other than God, the God of heaven, the God who came to earth, whose name is Jesus. Maybe you've been putting your faith in the wrong thing for most of your life. You can make a change. How does a person go from that worldview of it's us, it's human power, it's human intellect, it's human ability, to God, we need you. We can't do anything without you. It involves surrender. Without surrender, you can't be victorious. And the world just says that doesn't make any sense. But for the Christian, that's how we are saved. We were saved as Christians when we gave up. We chose, weren't forced to, we chose to put up a white flag of surrender to the God of all things and say, God, I can't do this myself. Only you can do this. God, please help me. I want to follow you. I want you in my heart. I don't know which camp you're in this morning, but you do. And God does. And I pray that you would strongly consider a relationship with the true and living God, the God of Daniel, the God of Joseph, the God of so many in this room. They have put their trust in him. And so we follow after Jesus. We look for his soon return. If you're afraid about when Jesus comes back because you're not sure where you're at, then get your relationship right with Jesus. You can do that right now, but you have to surrender. You have to surrender to him. And then you win, because you let him be the ruler of your life. He becomes the head and he guides you. Listen, as you're here this morning, if that's where you're at, you want Jesus in your heart. You are not a Christian, or you're completely uncertain as to where you're going to be when that last breath happens. Then here's your opportunity. God is giving you an opportunity to come to know him. If you'd like to accept the authority of God in your life and accept Jesus as the head of your life, and that you want to surrender and follow after him, then I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to, wherever you're at, just stand. If there's any safe place to do this, it would be here in church with people who love Jesus. The level of difficulty increases as you walk outside the doors to stand for Jesus. It's still possible. It's still what we're called to do. But God's brought you to a safe place. Nobody will judge you. Nobody will make fun of you. People will be pumped for you because they understand what it's like, because they've done it themselves. Listen, if you're here this morning and you want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, then stand. Stand right where you're at. Is there anyone here this morning that would like to ask Christ into their heart? So then for those of us here that do know Christ, we've been doing this standing thing for a while, and I don't want it to be an anomaly or a weird thing. I want it to become the normal thing. Everybody that followed Jesus followed him publicly. So if you are a Christian, you've asked Christ into your heart, then your salvation is secure. You're going to be with Christ for all eternity. But maybe you've never told anybody because you've been afraid. For you then, Christian, you can't walk out these doors. If you're ashamed of being a Christian and not letting people know you're a Christian in church, how in the world do you do it in the world? You won't. So you have an opportunity to gain some ground in your Christian walk this morning. So if you're a believer and you have never stood for Christ, whenever that came up, you'd be afraid, ashamed. You didn't want to do it. You need to stand for him. You need to be known as his. And so if you've never done that in your life and you are a Christian, why don't you stand right now? Start something new in your life. Is there anybody else in here that'd like to stand for Christ and you've never done it before because you've been afraid? Is there anybody else? Well, let's thank the Lord here for our brother. Father, I just thank you for our brother Ben, and I just thank you, Lord, for you being his God. Jesus, you said that the sheep know me, they hear my voice, they follow me. Ben knows your voice because he's your child, he's your son. Jesus, we want to lift up Ben, Katrina, and their family, because in a week they're going to be heading off to a new adventure on the other side of the country. And Lord, we'll be praying for them next week. But Lord, I just pray in this last week leading up to next Sunday, with this boldness here as Ben is showing and what's been going on in their family, Lord, I pray that you would just open doors. And Lord, as challenges arise, that they would be so quick to seek you. And Lord, that they would always sense your presence in every situation, even if it's a challenging situation, because you have promised to never leave them. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for Ben and his family. We lift them up to you. And Lord, for all of us, we just thank you for meeting us here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.